Jesus is speaking to his disciples. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Well, it is really great to be with you. Thanks for your invitation. We will arrive in John 15 this morning, but it will be towards the end, not from the beginning. But what a staggering statement that Jesus said to the motley crew of disciples in front of him: I have called you friends. It's a remarkable statement, isn't it? The Son of God speaking to sinners and calling them his friends. I want to introduce you to a guy that I knew well. His name's Arthur Barrett, or was. He's in glory now. And our first church was in Pontefract in Yorkshire, a mining town, very rough, working class, lots and lots of ex-miners in the church. And Arthur Barrett was one of those, and he was a rough guy. He was a fighter. He was foul-mouthed. He swore a lot. He drank a lot. And he didn't think much of people. And he was very famous down the pits because he was the worst guy. And then he got saved. And the stick he got from the miners, the stick he got for changing his life and cleaning up his life. They hated him. They gave him abuse, all kind of things. And then one day, there was a fall in the mine. The roof had collapsed. And there were men trapped down the Prince of Wales Colliery there in Pontefract. And Arthur's shift was just coming on. And they were told to gear up and to go down. They would have these little three-cart trains to go down into the mine. And their job was to go down and dig the men out. But they were told, you might not come back. The roof might collapse. But it's your turn. You've got to go in. So they geared up and they hopped onto their little three-cart train as they went in. And Arthur suddenly realized that something was wrong. This was a three-cart train, 18 men, six in the first, six in the middle, six in the last. And Arthur always sat in the last cart, and suddenly he looked around and all 18 men were in his cart. The first cart was empty, the second cart was empty, and there's 18 men crushed into this six-seater cart at the end. And he says, guys, what's going on? And he said, Arthur, there's danger down there. You're the friend of God, and we need God's help. So if God's going to look after you, we want to be in your cart. What a strange thing. They didn't want anything to do with him and his faith until there's danger. And then they want to be best mates with God. Isn't that interesting? We're going to sing a hymn at the end, which goes like this. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me before I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and round my and thus he bound me to him, and round my heart still closely twine those ties which nothing can sever. For I am his, and he is mine forever and forever. There's loads of people here this morning that know the truth of those words, right? To be the friend of God and to know his friendship forever is the most remarkable thing. I want to speak to you this morning about what it means to be the friend of God and to introduce others to his friendship. It's an absolute tragedy that so many people go through life without friends, without true friends. 3 million people, is it, in England or in the UK who face Christmas Day on their own? Nobody to have Christmas dinner with? The tragedy there isn't just that they haven't got family. Many people don't have wider family, but nobody's befriended them. What a tragedy. My daughter, Natasha, was walking down the street a couple of weeks ago of the town that we live in, and she was accosted in the street by some random little old lady. And she came out of her house, and she was hungry, and she needed a cheese sandwich. She had no food, no one to ask. And so this 80-something-year-old lady stepped out into the street and stopped a random teenager passing by. Please, could you go to Tesco and get me some bread and some cheese? I'm hungry. I need a sandwich. Nobody to ask. She had to ask a stranger. Praise God that she stopped a Christian girl in the street who can now visit her, and she has been, and talk to her and befriend her. But what a sad thing. This lady doesn't know friendship in her life, which changes things. Proverbs 17:17 tells us this. There's loads in Proverbs about friendship, isn't there? If you want to be a good friend, read Proverbs. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. Somebody's always going to be there. I have a friend in my life, and there was a crisis once in my life some years ago, and it was after midnight. And you can't call people after midnight, can you? But when your world collapses and you're in pieces, is there someone in your life that you could ring after midnight and they'd talk to you? And my friend was there, and I called him, and he said, of course, Andy, let me just go put a jumper on because I'm in my pajamas, but then we'll talk. And we talked half the night, and I needed him, and he was there. A friend loves at all times. Do you know God's friendship like that? Is God's friendship there with you and for you at all times of your life? Christians know that. Christians know that whatever circumstances come to us, that tie that I just mentioned in that hymn, that tie that bounds us to him, nothing can sever. I want to say to you, if you're not yet a friend of God, it's brilliant that you're here today. Or if you're not sure even, I really hope that from what we look at today from the Bible, you can see that you too can be the friend of God in a way which will be so close you will know him forever and have the best friend that you've ever, ever known. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is a friend like that. You can know him. And when you know a friend like that, not only does it transform your life, but Christians here this morning, when we know God as our friend like that, it gives us a mission to reach others who are so lonely and hurting in the world and are seeking friendship and they have none. We not only have a friend in God, we have the best friend. We have the one who sticks closer than a brother. And what a joy, what a privilege to introduce others, lonely people, alone people, hurting people, people in tragedy and crisis and trauma, to introduce them to a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What could be better in life than to introduce people to him? I mean, it's crazy that we can even talk like this. That God, who is perfect, and me, who is broken, can be friends. He's glorious and transcendent. And I'm just so sinful and failing. It's crazy that we can talk like this. We're not equals. I have some friends who are like me. Pastors are friends. He's a pastor. I'm a pastor. We're friends. Me and God, we're not equals. There's nothing in me that qualifies me for friendship with God. So how can we talk like this? How can the Bible talk about friendship with God? Well, it does, you know, in four places. I want to give you four examples this morning, two from the Old Testament and two from the New. And the last one is the one we started with, John 15. So we'll come back there. But let me give you four examples of how the Bible talks about friendship with God. And I think it will help us to know how we ourselves can be friends with God and how we can introduce others to his friendship who don't know it yet. Here's example one, Abraham. Abraham. James chapter 2 is the verse. I'll read it for you, but you can turn it up if you want to. James 2, 21 to 23. This is an example of Abraham as a friend of God. Here's what James writes. James 2, 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. The reference there, back to the scripture being fulfilled, is to a prayer, Jehoshaphat's prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, where Abraham was called God's friend. But here's the interesting thing about that, about Abraham being a friend of God. It raises questions for us, doesn't it? Yes, Abraham is a great figure of the Old Testament, a great patriarch. He's commended for his faith. He's one of the ancestors of God's people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from them comes the whole seed, the descendant of the children of Israel, the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 that his offspring will be greater than the stars in the sky, than the sand on the seashore, and all of the Jews coming from Abraham, their father. Yes, he's a mighty character in the Old Testament, but that's not what James says. When he quotes Abraham here, or when we read the whole of the Genesis narrative about Abraham, there were some lots of dodgy moments in Abraham's life, weren't there? As many lows as there were highs. What do we learn about Abraham? He was a liar. He was a deceiver. He pretended his wife was his sister to get himself out of a jam. He got impatient with God. He tried to fix things his own way and abandon God's plan. He messed up his family and caused so much trouble. His was not a spotless life, not a sinless life. In lots of ways, Abraham was not a model for us, as he was a flawed and a broken man like we are. In fact, as we were hearing at our summer conference this year, the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when you dig into their lives, the speaker at our conference called them the liar, the glutton, and the deceiver. They wouldn't make good New Testament elders of a church, would they? Let's form a new church. Let's pick three good men. I know, we'll have three men as our founding elders. One's a liar, one's a glutton, and one's a deceiver. What do you think? Would you vote for those guys? These are your patriarchs, ladies and gentlemen. The liar, the glutton, and the deceiver. And yet, through them, so that God's glory would be manifest and not ours, so God would have all the praise and not us, through them, God shows what? His faithfulness, his mercy, his grace, his benevolence, his boundless salvation. And many, many, many people come to know him because God is great and we're not. So Abraham is the friend of God, back to our point. How can Abraham be the friend of God if he was like that? Well, James tells us. What's it based on? He believed God. That's what James said, isn't it? He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. When God said go, Abraham went. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't have a map. He had one thing. And one thing only, the command and the promise of God. And he believed it, And he went. Broken man, fallen man, flawed man, impatient man. But he believed the promise of God and he went. By faith, Hebrews tells us, by faith, Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He trusted God, and God's promise was enough for him. Yes, sometimes he got impatient, but mainly he waited. Yes, sometimes he tried to fix things himself, but mainly he trusted God's plan. In his heart, he believed, he trusted. And despite his failings, the faithfulness of God was enough. Does that remind you of anybody? Does that remind you of your own life, Christian? Despite our failings, and the times we have let God down, and yet the story is his faithfulness is enough. If you've trusted him, his faithfulness is enough to keep you and to carry you, just like for Abraham. Abraham, the friend of God, because he believed him and trusted him. And if you take the promise of God as the foundation of your life and you trust him and believe him, not only will he heal and restore you and use you, but he will then use you to take his message of friendship to others. What a thing to take to a hurting world. That the promises of God are enough. Even if you don't know where you're going, God's faithfulness is enough if you trust him. That's an incredible message we take to the world. So Abraham, the friend of God. Here's example two, Moses. Moses. Exodus 33 is the passage. Again, I'll read it for you, but you can turn if you like. Exodus 33, verse 11. Moses was spoken to by God as his friend. Remarkable. I'll read it for you. Exodus 33, 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. What's the tent? What's going on here? Well, it's a very strange period in history for God to be describing Moses as a friend. This was a period in the desert there, in the wilderness, where God's glory was being manifest. You remember, God came down on Mount Sinai, and the people around the bottom, they couldn't even approach the mountain, let alone go up it. God's glory was upon the mountain. Moses would go up the mountain to meet with God, and a cloud of God's glory would descend. And God was showing the people their sinfulness and his great glory. The Ten Commandments were given. Sin was pointed out. The golden calf happened, you might remember, people turning their backs on God. And in the midst of all of that, as they move away from Sinai, Moses constructs this tent outside the camp. And he goes to this tent to meet with God alone. And God's glory, a pillar of cloud, we're told in Exodus 33, comes down on the entrance of the tent while Moses is in it. And all the people from the camp are watching. They see that Moses is in the tent. They see God has come down. And Moses and God are speaking face to face. Wow. As God speaks to a friend. What a remarkable thing. How did Moses get to be the friend of God? We say he was a great character in the Old Testament. He led the people of Israel out of Egypt. He was called at 80 years of age, wasn't he? Served for 40 years. It's great encouragement to us, isn't it? If you're anywhere between naught and 120, God has still got some Christian service left for you. Because Moses was called at 80 and stopped at 120. Anybody here over 120? No. So everybody has a job still to do. God has his work and his mission for you. But that's not why he was the friend of God. That's not why. It's not just because he was mighty and he brought the Ten Commandments down the mountain. It's not just because he served when he was old. It's not for those reasons. How was Moses the friend of God? Can I suggest there's two reasons from this text? There was a consecration in Moses. There was a humility in his heart that as he approached God, he cleansed himself. He came humbly. And as he came into the presence of God, mindful of God's glory and his holiness and his greatness, as he came with that submission and reverence, He teaches us how we should approach God. I don't know if you noticed, but in both the Abraham case and the Moses case, it's not that they called God their friend. It's that God called them his friend. Do you see the difference? We don't kind of mosey on up to God and say, we're mates and everything's fine, and just wink and look over my sin, please God, because you're my mate and I can get away with, you know, slip you a little fiver and everything will be fine. We don't waltz into God's presence like that. That's not what the Bible says ever. He calls us his friend. We come into his presence with humility and with reverence and submission. And Moses always did that. There was consecration in his heart. Even though God is the king and the Lord, Moses dares to approach him. Again, Proverbs 22:11 says this: he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. Amazing statement. I thought we should put that into practice with King Charles III now. What do you reckon? So everybody this week, write a letter and write to somebody down there in Buckingham Palace and say, I love purity of heart, I'm a Christian, and my speech is very gracious. Please can the king be my friend? I'd love an email back if anyone is invited to go and have King Charles as his friend. It's not going to happen. But with the King of Kings, it might. When you approach God with honesty in your heart, he won't turn you away. Even if that honesty involves so much brokenness and pain and hurt and sin, if you will come honestly, the King of Kings will receive you. Moses came with consecration in his heart. The second reason, I think, is because Moses obeyed and believed the commands of God. Very similar to Abraham. Remember, the law came through Moses. That's no accident. God revealed to Moses the deep things of God, and then he shared them with the people. And we have them in our scriptures. The word of God to Moses was supreme. He received it, he bowed before it, and God spoke to him as a man speaks face to face. Do you want God to commune with you? Do you want him to answer your prayers? Then don't come bolshy and arrogant. Come like Moses, humbly, reverently, repentant, believing and trusting the word of God. They're the people that are the friends of God, and he will meet with you, and he will speak with you. And then when we go to tell people about God, friends, of course we tell people about the love of God. Of course people need to know that God loves them and cares for them. But we don't just go with that. We tell people God loves them, but we also always go with the Word of God in our hands. Because they need to know what God is like. And they need to know what the promises of God are. And they need to know on what basis they can come before Him and trust His Word. And praise God, the Word that we go with is full of God's grace and faith. Who is the friend of God? People that trust him and believe in him and come humbly before him. There's our two Old Testament examples. Abraham and Moses called the friends of God. Here's our third example from the New Testament now. And it's Jesus, the friend of sinners. Matthew 11:19. I need to say at this point that if this one were not true, then all of us here this morning would be in big trouble. Right? The world should have been tipped off when the king arrived, not in the palace, but was born in the stable. The world should have been tipped off. He wasn't coming for the high and the mighty. He wasn't coming to hang around with those with money. He came for the riffraff. He came for the broken. He didn't come for sorted people who have no need of a doctor. He came for the sick who need to be healed. The sin sick, the broken, people that are trapped in the slavery and the prison of sin. Came for people like that. People like me and you to reach us. So we get Matthew 11:19. And remember, this is Jesus speaking, and it's important. I'll point out in a second why that's important. Jesus is speaking, and in Matthew 11, 19, we get this phrase, the Son of Man, Jesus referring to himself. You know, Jesus often called himself the Son of Man. Jesus says about himself, the Son of Man, me, came eating and drinking, and they say, the naysayers, the scoffers, they say, look at him. A glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Very interesting phrase. This is Jesus quoting people that mock him and people that kind of say dodgy things about him. Preaching to the crowds, he's been talking about John the Baptist, and he's preaching to a large crowd of people, and he knows what people are saying about him. He knows how people are criticizing him. He knows that. And he knows that the high and the mighty, the self-righteous religious people, he knows that they are pointing to Jesus and saying, he can't be a teacher, he can't be a man of God, he can't be a truly clean and reliable teacher, because look who he hangs out with, you know, guilt by association. Can't hang out with a low life and consider yourself a holy man. That's the way that they thought. Jesus knows that and he quotes them. And this so reminds me of another true story back to Pontefract days. During those days when a lot of those ex-miners were saved and they came into the church, during that time, it was the 1980s, and great work of God happened in that town. And on one occasion, one of our ladies was out on the street giving out invitations to a coffee morning, as we often used to do, particularly on a Friday morning. And there was somebody walking past the church. And this lady approached, gave an invitation, would you like to come into a Christian coffee morning? Huh. And the person's response was, scoffing, to that place, pointing to the church building there, right in the town centre, into that place. You're never going to get me into that place. Why not, says the lady. Says this person. Because the worst sinners in this town are in that place, right? Which was a true statement. The worst drunks, the wife beaters, loads of criminals, all kinds of dodgy, dodgy people were in that place. Except they weren't like that anymore. They were in there. But they weren't the drunkards and the criminals and the wife beaters anymore. Because God had saved them and change them. But this person mocking points to the church and says, that's where the riffraff are. And that's exactly what we have here. Jesus hears the religious leader saying, he hangs out with a riffraff. They didn't get the point. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. Those that were lost. And that gives us hope. Because whoever you are and however you are, Jesus came to be the friend of sinners. You don't have to be some Abraham or some Moses. You have to be you. But honest you. And real you. And open you. And willing to deal with the brokenness inside you. And if you come like that, Jesus came to be the friend of sinners. And even if you didn't know him when you came in, you can leave with him being the best friend you've ever known. Because he came to be the friend of sinners. Sinners that come as they are, with no pretending. Sinners that come owning their sin with no dodging. Sinners that come with just a simple plea for mercy and forgiveness. With no pride. You come to Jesus like that, you can lose all your guilty stains. As Spurgeon used to say, in the tick of a clock, and they can all be gone. Incredible. Friend of sinners. But how tragic, with such an opportunity, so many refused him. In that day, that big crowd, many, many refused him. And you know, the very next verse gives us a massive insight. Matthew 11, 20. The very next verse, after Jesus had said all of that, it says, he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. What a horrific juxtaposition. Jesus comes as the friend of sinners to redeem those that are broken. And then the very next thing he says is, but in the places where I've done most of my miracles, where people have seen the power and the authority that God has given me, in those places, most people don't believe. Please don't think here this morning that if you see a miracle, you'll believe. That seeing is believing. That if I kind of levitate from the platform in the name of Jesus and come back down again, you'll say, wow, we saw the power of God. We saw a miracle. I would believe. You wouldn't. Jesus says that in the places where most of his miracles were done, most people didn't believe. This is a problem not of seeing. This is a problem of the heart. And if you will accept that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, Jesus is the man. If you accept that you're broken and you need him to come alongside you and clean you, Jesus is the man, and he'll come. But you must acknowledge who you are and how you come. Don't wait. Don't wait. And Christian friends, this is why Christians always, always must go to where the hurting and the broken people are. Don't let other people go. You don't have to go far. You don't have to travel very far at all. Within meters of your house and your shops and your community centers and your sports hall and this church, within meters of where you live every day, are hurting and broken people. And Christians always must go to hurting and broken people because Jesus is the friend of sinners, and we know him, and he's come to us, and so we must go to them with his message. Example four. I promised you four. Here's the last one. Finally, we're back to John 15. And that remarkable statement, Jesus says, you are my friend. So Abraham is the friend of God because he trusted. Moses is the friend of God because he came reverently and obeyed God. Sinners as the friends of God, just in our brokenness and sinfulness, because Jesus came as the friend of sinners. And then finally, the disciples. Here we have the disciples in the upper room there. And in front of Jesus are these 12 motley crew, soon to be 11, because Judas Iscariot's going to betray him. These 11 men, and they're quite a rabble, and yet Jesus calls them his friends. Did you notice, as it was read for us in John 15, that Jesus uses three descriptions for the people that are in front of him? He uses the word disciples because they're his followers. They're learning from him. They're his disciples. We often call them the disciples of Jesus, don't we? They're his disciples. The second phrase he uses is just you. He speaks to them face to face. You are this. You are that. You are my. If you remain in me, then you will bear much fruit. I am the vine. You are the branch. He calls them you. He's looking at them. He knows them. And the third phrase he uses is friends. I haven't called you servants, but friends. Disciples. You. Friends. Dear friends, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're included. That's why I point that out. He knows you too. If you're a saved Christian, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're his friend too. Not just a servant, not just a disciple, but a friend. What a precious, precious thing. And the qualifications to be one of those? Well, it's all here, isn't it? Look at verse 13. Qualification to be a friend of Jesus, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You can't qualify yourself to be a friend of God, but Jesus can. If he laid down his life for you, then you can become a friend of God. Jesus must pay the price. Jesus must pay for your sin. You must trust that he laid down his life for you to make you a a friend of God. You can't qualify yourself, but he can, and he has. Another qualification, verse 14, those that follow his words, look. You are my friends if you do what I command. Don't be one of those people who pretends to be a Christian because you feel warm and fuzzy in church on a Sunday, but then during the week you don't live as Jesus calls you to live. You're my friends if you do what I command. He's not only your Savior, he's the Son of God. He's the Lord, he's the King. And when he speaks, we don't just listen. When he speaks, we change. Because he commands our destiny. And we follow him. To be a friend of Jesus, don't pretend to be his friend and then live how you please. We live how he calls upon our lives. And another qualification, verse 15, look at the end. I have called you friends for all I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. I want to call this Jesus whispering the secrets of heaven into your ear. Think about that for a minute. Who do you tell your secrets to? Only your best friends, right? Your secret, I mean your real secrets, the deep things of your heart. You whisper them to your friends. This is Jesus saying, the things I've heard from my Father in that secret, mysterious union, the Father to the Son, Jesus has come to reveal those to us. He's sharing with us these truths, these wonderful, spiritual, eternal truths from heaven, and Jesus brings them to us. Wow! We must be his friends for him to share these amazing truths with us. And another qualification, verse 12. You've got to love the other friends. This is the tough bit now. Loving beautiful, lovely Jesus is one thing. But verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Loving the smelly, prickly person sat next to you can sometimes be a bit harder. No offense. But you must. If Jesus, King of Kings, can love them, and befriend them. Why can't you? Why can't you? Is your standard higher than his? Is your righteousness higher than his? It is not. We love one another because we are sinners and he is our Savior and he has befriended us. We should get off our high horses and our pedestals and love one another. Dear friends, what a joy to be a friend of God as a disciple like that. And in the very next chapter, he talks about how he will send the Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of all those that are his disciples and friends. We started out with that proverb, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Can you see from these examples, Abraham, Moses, the friend of sinners and disciples who he calls his friends and dies to save them. Can you see from all of those things that no one needs to go through life without knowing God as their friend? The problem isn't on his side, it's only on ours. A friend who sticks closer than a brother, he's willing to be that for us. And he's proved it when he laid his life down for us. And his friendship won't be like any other friendship you have known. It will be a truly faithful friend. And it will be forever. I had a really good friend once. We spoke almost every week. We were quite close. And then my wife got cancer. And we went through hard times. And he doesn't do cancer. I've never spoken to him since. That was my friend. They are some of your friends. That is not Jesus. When you know Jesus as your friend, he will never leave you or forsake you. Have you got pains and hurts from abandonment in your life? Could it be that all of those somehow has brought you to this place and this moment in your life that you might seek and know the friend who sticks closer than a brother, who will never leave you and never forsake you. And will be the only thing that you take with you from this life to the next. You know, you can only take one thing through the grave. One. It is your relationship with Jesus. Nothing else. If he's with you now, if you know him now, he'll be yours forever. If you don't know him now, if he's distant from you now, you can't get to know him in another life. You need to know him now and today. And he's willing to be your friend if you'll open your heart to him. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled that you, in your mercy and your grace, would even cast your eyes down upon us, let alone call us your friends. We're so sorry for letting you down so often, for being faithless. Lord, we've been bad friends to each other. We've been bad husbands and wives. We've been bad parents and grandparents. We've been bad church members. We've been bad neighbors. We've been faithless Christians so many times, and yet in your grace, in your mercy, you have come to us afresh again and again with this message of hope and restoration and forgiveness, and it's all because of you. And so, Lord, we come to you humbly this morning and ask you to befriend us again, come near to us again, draw near in your forgiveness and balm, and cleanse our failings and our weaknesses and our sins. Forgive them because of Jesus, Lord, please. And particularly, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning still seeking you as that friend, Lord, come to them, especially today, with power and warmth and forgiveness and assurance, that they might know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are theirs and they are yours forever and forever. We ask this, Lord, humbly in the name of Jesus, friend of sinners, and for his glory. Amen.